Well, we're teaching in the book of Judges. It's a very interesting book. It's sort of a book of the Bible that's really a bit all over the place about things with Israel during their time period. Some of it is, the book of Judges is sort of, I don't know how you say it, it's not hard to read, but in a sense, you read through it and you think, how did people end up doing with the stuff that they did? Some crazy things. I mean, it was some of these people, but one of the things of it is the things were written, Paul wrote and said in the book of Hebrews, he said that the things that were written for, concerning them were written for our admonition or for our learning. So there's stuff that we can learn. Lots of people, especially one of the things that I was always thankful for when I was at Rhema, I really had a lot of good teachers. One of them was Mel Piper, who was an excellent teacher concerning the book of the Old Testament and being able to, because sometimes the Old Testament becomes a thing of great darkness to people, more than light. And people look at all the things that going on there. It's one of the things, if you don't know the New Testament well, you might really struggle with some things with the Old Testament, because really the New Testament is what brings light to the old. Dealing with things where under the law, God was dealing with men. He was just dealing with men concerning their flesh. But their spiritual contests are really things that are types and shadows of things that were to come. And so we look at people in the Old Testament, like here in Judges, we're studying about and looking at Samson. We got to remember that what we're looking at here with Samson is we don't have God raising up people today to run around and destroy armies per se like we did then. But we're dealing with an enemy. And in the New Testament, really, is where we're dealing with spiritual enemies. They weren't born again. They had no authority over Satan. What Satan did, they couldn't deal with those things. We in the New Testament, so we want to look at the light of these things. There's things that we can definitely learn. Especially there's things that we can see that really it's not different from Old Testament and New Testament, and that's dealing with the areas of character and things like that. One of the things that I've always, and I learned early from Kenneth Hagin and found out to be true, he said he was glad that he didn't live in the days of the Old Testament, because he said if you got out of line with God, judgment fell quickly. And he said, there's a lot more grace, he said, in the New Testament. He says, God deals with people, and he's right, we do. But we can learn from things. You know, there's one of the things that people look at God's grace today, and they twist it way out beyond where it should be twisted concerning grace. They look at God, well, you can just keep getting away with things. Grace is not the ability to get away with anything. Grace is God's ability for you to overcome. Not to you to fall susceptible to every stupid thing that comes along. So when we're looking at these people, is one of the things we don't want to in the book of Judges. We don't want to judge them as concerning as them having like the revelation the church does. They don't have that. These people are not born again, so they don't have authority over Satan. There's a lot from the standpoint of the law that we teach, and if we deal in revelation, we the church today have so much more revelation about God and God's character and how his conduct because of being born again. In fact, if you go back in, it's amazing if you look back into the book of Genesis and things before the law, there was insight things about God that were lost over time concerning with man, and the law came along, and the law was God dealing, really bringing man to the knowledge of the fact that you can't make it without God. That was the whole idea, that man needed a savior, man needed a deliverer. He was never going to be good enough because nobody could keep the law. The law was given to prove the point, you can't ever please God through the flesh or through your natural works or what you do. And we, thank God, got to live in the days of grace. Now, we've been looking at Samson. One of the things we can follow suit and see certain principles about Samson, which we talked about last week. One of the things is God, it's interesting because Samson is a totally different kind of judge that was raised up by God. He's different from any of the other judges. I mean, there's nothing like it. He's a one-man army. Nobody else has been that. God's raised up leaders who led armies and did things, but there's never been one like this. And the one he raised up specifically being the Nazarite. We looked at last week what it actually meant under the law to be the Nazarite. And so there was a strict conduct of life that was under the Nazarite. As one of the things that we began to see is one of the areas where Samson missed it, because We're going to find out, you know, when they tell the story of Samson generally, they're always pointing out, well, Samson, you know, he got out of line when he got his hair cut. Well, that wasn't the whole thing at all. When you look at it, Samson, as we started, you know, last week of looking at the fact that Samson, we were in Judges, back in the 14th chapter when he decided, you know, he went down and what he did was he decided he wanted this Philistine for a wife. And we looked at the fact because under the law, it had been written under Moses and that stuff, they weren't supposed to marry within the people inside the land. It's one of the things is to look at, did God have him break the law? Is that what God was doing? Because if God was, God was sinning. You know, we need to understand this about God and his using us. Even man who is born again, if you haven't checked lately, you'll find this out about yourself. You do have imperfections. And sometimes what we do, you know, it says in Scripture, Paul talks, say we prophesy in part. In other words, even what we do as many times, even I find this in the areas of teaching. There's things that God has shown me over the years, and it's sort of hard to explain, yet you know what it is on the inside, but there's not trying to explain it. Because, see, some things eternal are hard to explain because we have nothing from this realm that can explain eternal, because we're operating in time, and our words, our vocabulary operates in time. The only thing we have to give, I mean, is there really any kind of, say, I could come up with some kind of story or something that explains eternity? Not really well, nothing, because we don't have nothing with that idea. So in sometimes with Scripture, you know, it's like that. And we looked here at this thing where he turned around and said he found this Philistine woman he wanted. And it said to the fact that, you know, then concerning what God did with him, it says that he went down to Timnah, it said in the 14th chapter, his father and mother, verse 4 said, did not know that it was the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at the time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. And it says God was looking for an opportunity. They didn't know that. You know, I found out sometimes we things we do, it may not be necessarily from an idea, even a sin, but something we do is not necessarily what God is maybe leading to do, but we can set up things sometimes that allow God an occasion to do something, and we are not necessarily led by it. An interesting thing that I find out about everybody, if you're studying through here, judges that God specifically gives us a decent amount of information about the individual. God is telling people what to do. We don't have anywhere in this thing here where God speaks to him and tells him to do anything. He just sort of goes, does things. there's nothing in here to say, well, the Lord spoke to him and told him to go do this or go do that. He just sort of goes, does things. And God does things along this line. It's one thing, always understand this about God. God is eternal. He knows everything. There's nothing he knows. You know, you aren't going to make one decision in your life that he doesn't already know about. If he does, if there's decisions you're going to make and he don't know about it, well, he ain't this God who said he was. And this is where it's very hard. Like we today, you know, we deal from, you know, our intellect and science and everything else. And that's all geared toward, you know, what we can see now. And it's hard to deal with. And this is where sometimes it gets in. The more people get educated, the harder time they have understanding God, because they're trying to analyze this thing about God. I don't know how to analyze somebody. I can't wrap my mind around somebody who never comes up with a new thought. He already knows everything. Now, I know people who are like that. They think they know everything, but I don't. You know, it's hard for me to, but you got to think about God. We're not talking about a human being. Our Father knows everything from beginning to end. But Scripture says he knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything. There's nothing he don't know. There's nothing that's hidden from him. He saved us. I mean, you know, when I think about it, you get over into these things and sometimes it just blows my mind. Is what was he doing that he decided, you know, he wanted to save us? You know, what did he do? You know, it's like, You wouldn't think of something such intellect, really. God the Son humbled himself to come out in here and die for people. I mean, it's, I can understand why people can't grab that, because intellectually you can't. We have people with intellectual salvation, they go nowhere, because you can't go anywhere. This is a heart thing, and this is about believing from your heart. It's about something on the inside. You just know it's true. And you say, well, how do you know it's true? Say, I just know it's true. I know it's true. Can I explain it all? Nah, there's things that I can't figure it out. The Bible says that God did. I believe he did, but grasp, and it's another thing of being able to explain it out. It's not, we know it's true. Like, I know I passed from death unto life. I know that. And, to tell somebody else, if you ain't got it, well, if you don't know you have, well, then you don't have it. Just put it that way. Glory to God. But anyhow, he set in motion a thing here. God's going to use it. So, the scripture doesn't get us a whole lot of information about this stuff. And so, I just advise you to do this. Don't read into it. There's too many stories told that people tell in the Bible that are not enough Bible information for people to come up with the information they get. It's number two. If God spoke to me about something, one thing is I always loved about Brother Hagin, when God revealed himself ever through visions and dreams, whatever way he did, God always gave him scripture so he could teach that revelation. I don't teach. I don't care what God says to me. If it isn't in I can't prove it by scripture, I ain't teaching it. We have too many people running around saying, God told me this, God told me that. They need to sit down and keep their blab mouth shut. If you can't prove it in scripture, leave it alone. Other people can't believe it because you say it, and God has no right for them to believe that just because they say it. We need to understand, we need foundation of scripture. This is what, if you remove foundation of scripture, and people could start bringing all kind of things in, and you don't want to go there. There's one thing, as I've known this over the years, I've had number of supernatural things that have happened and things. Every time God has ever dealt with me, He always shows me scripture. As over time, the Lord will speak to me. Sometimes even speak to me certain things. Will say a certain thing, and all of a sudden I'll know one or two scriptures that go right along with that thing. Mm-hmm. Will just automatically come when he says something. And that's what you need, because the scriptures tell us there's many voices, none without significance. And make sure, because people have written... I'm going to tell you, you walk into a Christian bookstore and you can find 500 books that have been written by people on revelations that should have never been written. It's like, people have ideas. Stay with the scripture, that's where we stay sound. And so we want to go there. It's just like with this story, there's things that are not said, we don't know. And it's good for us as we just sort of leave some of these things alone. Now, one of the things we found out there in the 14th chapter, and it told the story in the 8th and 9th verse of in 14, where Samson had killed the lion. And in killing the lion there, he did something really from the area of breaking the law. Because if you read, and we went through there, won't go to tonight, in Leviticus, the 11th chapters in verses 26 through 28, talks about this fact, is they were not allowed, whether it was a dead body, in fact, it goes over an animal with paws. If it was dead, they weren't allowed to touch it or they were unclean. And so that lion had honey in it, and he took honey out of that lion and ate it and gave it to his parents without telling them. in other words, he made them unclean without telling them. See, he's starting on a road that's not good. And we're going to find out that this road builds as he goes along. And when we get to the hare story, this is just the end of the line of continually missing it. Now, I'm not knocking Samson. Thank God for what he did. I find it very interesting that God raised him up the way that he did, because it's like, he never put such restriction to giving him, making him be a Nazarite. He had never put any restrictions on a lifetime for a person of a Nazarite. The Nazarite thing that people would do, as we read, would be a person would just devote themselves to God for a certain period of time under that, the Nazarite thing where they would do and they'd let their hair grow and they would, not drink any wine or eat any kind of grape things or anything like that. Just dedicating themselves to the Lord for the period of time. And then they would go back and could go over. And to have the lifetime, this is a lifetime of being a Nazarite. It wasn't by his choice. So one of the things is why I think God really was as lenient as him, because he led Israel for 20 years. So I think God was very lenient with him a lot because of that. He wasn't born again. He wasn't, and we need to understand these things. So he's doing areas he missed it. So let's, it's one thing is following the word. The word of God was given to them and the law to follow. Well, then that, this would say to us, we could learn this from his mistake is, let's follow the word. Where it tells us not to do something, let's stay out of that. And then, we went over looking the things of the thing with the marriage. And he ended up going down in verse 14. We go on to there. In chapter 10, it says, and his father went down to the woman. And he said, Samson gave a feast there for young men and used it to do so. He said, and it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. He said, then Samson said to them, let me pose a riddle to you if you can correctly solve and explain it to me. He said, within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. Now, this is, I really find interesting because this is the wedding feast. One of the things that, here's another thing that's really interesting. Because this is not a Jewish wedding. He's down there going through a Philistine wedding. Everybody at the wedding is Philistine. They're not. This is not a Jewish wedding. This is one of the things that, would really, he's getting really, it's a pagan wedding. That's what this is going through. And so he's down there going along with this. Now, actually, it seems more like a bachelor party than it does the wedding. We need to understand, though, some things. See, marriage was not in those days and the customs that were done are not like today. And one of the things they were, we can see different places in the Bible. When someone was going to get married, one of the things is the guy would, like here in his instance, he gets his dad to go down. This is one of the things that was normal in the cultures, whether in the Jewish cultures or a lot of the other ones in this time period. They would go, the father would go down to the father of the girl, and they'd do a bargain, anything. You didn't get her girl free. She didn't pay for the wedding. This ain't like America. If a guy wants a girl, you ain't got no money, you stay at home. Hey, it was. That's the way it was. You had no money, you stay at home. You didn't marry a woman until you had something. You were supposed to be doing something for her, not her take care of you. That's the way it was. And he went, so his dad goes down to make this arrangement. Now, this was really contractual, this thing that was done. By doing it, and we find out is even the way it's, if we would take Joseph and Mary and the birth of Jesus, she was betrothed to Joseph. And they hadn't had a marriage ceremony and stuff, but yet, as we would think of a marriage ceremony, but the betrothal, it was a legal agreement, and that's your wife. The betrothal thing was. And what they would do is, just like with Mary, when the angel told Joseph that that the child that Mary had, said he was going to quietly put her away. Well, if they weren't considered and married, what would he be putting her away for? The whole thing is she is considered his wife contractually because of what they did. Now, because we find that sexual intercourse hadn't taken place between them, the scripture tells us, till after she gave birth to Jesus. And it's just like with here, as we're going to look at this, I'm not sure if he has had really sexual intercourse with her or not. Don't know. It really does. We don't. There's not enough information to know. Some people say, well, they believe he did. Some say they believe he didn't. Scripture don't say, so I don't know either he did or he didn't. Maybe someday we'll find out. I don't know which one it was. But there's the idea of the marriage, and there's a contractual agreement on this thing. And we can see by the conduct of things that went on. Well, here he comes along and he says to these guys, because it seems funny, it seems more about the party than it does the marriage. Well, it's like with him, I'm sure he was doing some drinking. I'm sure, that he was not obeying what he was supposed to be doing, because he wasn't following rules of things very well. And we're going to find out that he gets even worse in his following rules. But anyhow, what he did is he came up with a thing about, in other words, this riddle, and it was over the thing of the lion. And anyhow, the part of the story really goes, because we're not going to read all of it, go into all of this, is, and but it would be good to you to sit down and read these things as go through them and read them. And, you know, make sure I'm just not saying things to you. But anyhow, what began and happened, he gave the riddle. And these guys really wanted to know the riddle. They wanted to know what it was. And so they got to the point, they went to his, what would be his wife, they went to her. And, I mean, these nice, friendly guys. And if you don't tell us, we're going to kill you. Really nice folks. But he's not. He's down there. I mean, this is the clan he's marrying into. And to me, it's like, whoa. I mean, these people are, these are a hard bunch of people. You know, you tell us, get him. So she's going to him, and she begins to bug him and bug him and bug him about the riddle, and he won't tell her and won't tell her. And finally, he gives in and tells her what the riddle is. And so he turns around and gives her, tells her exactly what it is, and she gives it to him, and immediately he knows what they tell him the riddle. I think it's verse 18 it says, so the men of the city said to him on the seventh day, before the sun went down, he said, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you had not, he made this statement, he said, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Now, the idea he used to, like we would say in our connection, somebody think I was knocking somebody, but under theirs it wouldn't. The idea of a heifer, in other words, it was a heifer is a cow that hasn't given calf. So that's what a heifer is. In other words, she's never had a child. She's never had a... So he said, you were plowing my heifer. You guys have been wrestling with my woman. And this is how you know what's going on. And that's what they were doing. And so it's interesting because of this thing here. It said this in verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. And he went down to Ashkelon, it says, and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel and gave it the changes of the clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused and he went back up to his father's house. So he said, and Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. So this is the guy who's your best man. You know, so the wife's given to him because he turned around and left. And it's these things are really weird concerning a story. This is one of the things I was thinking, would the best man really, if he was having sex with her, would the best man really want him? There's cultures were really strange about this stuff about, you know, they consider a woman used. And I'm wondering about that, of whether or not they would. We don't say, because there's not enough from history that we understand about what the Philistines, actually how they did in their culture. We don't know their... one thing we do is we find out they're very murderous. They're good at that. So, but anyhow, so it goes on, which I find is very interesting, because he turned around and went back to his parents' house. And it says in chapter 15, verse 1, it says, after a while, in the time of the wheat harvest, it was happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat, and he said, let me go into my wife, into her room. But her father would not permit him to go in. Her father said, I thought you thoroughly hated her, therefore I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead. And it said, and Samson said to them, this time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. And so it's interesting, like she stayed with him. I was looking at some of the historical things about this. It was really sort of interesting, some of the things that people wrote about, you know, these time periods and how they would do things. But they were acting like it was sort of common sometimes that the wife stayed with her father and the husband would, for a period of time, would just go back and forth. And I thought, that's sort of weird. I mean, I didn't find anything of others. There were some writers that talked about this, that he turned or left. The guy said, well, I turned around and gave him to her. And he said, well, okay. So, the Philistine broke a contract is what he did. He didn't have the right to do that. He had no right to do it. So what God intended to happen here, well, it goes from bad to worse for the Philistines. In verse 4 it says, then Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches, turned the foxes' tails to foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each pair of tails. When he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go, into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain as well as the vineyards and olive groves. Now, you know, let's think about this. Because it's natural. I think there's more to this with God doing something. I don't think it's... I was just wondering, how many foxes did they have in their area that he got 300 foxes? There must have been something supernatural with this being done. Because, I mean, naturally speaking, you get 300 foxes. I know, did you ever take like a wild animal like a fox? You ever catch them? We'd sometimes catch something when we were kids. You know, you just didn't go... You wouldn't just go take two wild foxes and tie their tails together and turn around and think to them, and they'd stand there, go, oh yeah, come on, tie it on, let's go for the run. Man, you got to hold it. They'd want to kill you. So I believe there's something supernatural about this going on here, that this took place. That's a lot of foxes. I see some people, I think that's ridiculous. Well, if God can't make something like that happen, he ain't God. Yeah, you know, we read these things. We got to sell the fact. It doesn't make it seem if it makes sense to me, because I'm going to tell you what. If you think heaven makes sense to you, you're a flake and a nut. Because, you know, this is people they talk about. They talk about going to heaven, but I don't believe the Bible's true, and I don't believe this, but I'm going to go to heaven. How do you get from here to that to think there could be a place like that when you can't even believe a book here? Like there's a place like that there? Well, I don't think so. But I just believe there's really something supernatural took place here. God is really dealing with the Philistines, judging them because of their treatment of Israel. And he's using this guy to do this. He said, then the Philistines said, who's done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Temanite. Now they say he's his son-in-law. Well, he's not the guy done gave him away. He said, because he's taken his wife and given her to his companion. So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Don't marry Philistines. Hey, they're still here today. They live in Gaza in Israel. That's the Philistines. The area of Gaza, that's the Philistines. That was from that time period is till this day. The Philistines live in there. And they're a bunch of crazy idiots. And those are the ones that everybody's always trying to, oh, those poor people, we got to try to save them. Okay, well, time. So, if you want to get into a wild bunch, go marry a Philistine. There you go. I'd definitely pray about that one first. Oh, verse 17, Samson said to them, since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you. And after that, I will cease. So he attacked them, it says, hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etam. So, he really doesn't, he just says, you know, really, it was a great slaughter there. How many it doesn't say. But in 15, we go to the thing here where the Philistines, because of this, they go and get their armies together because now they want to deal with this guy. And so it says, now then the Philistines went up and encamped in Judah, and he said, deployed themselves against. Now that we have, there's print that Lee. I was looking, wondering how you pronounce that name, and I found out it's Lekki. It's not at all the way it's spelt there. It says, and the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? So they answered, we have come to arrest Samson to do to him as he has done to us. So then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, do you know now that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. But they said to him, we have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hands of the Philistines. Then the Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves. So they spoke to him and saying, no, but we will tie you securely, deliver you into their hands, but we shall surely not kill you. And so they bought him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. It says when he came to Lachim, it says the Philistines came shouting against him. It said then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that had burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. If you study that there, they use the things that talked about his bonds like fire. Really, it's the idea is like they melted. They just melted off of him. And so the power of God came on him, which we find out here. It said, then Samson, with the jawbone of a donkey, I jumped ahead of myself here. He said, flax, he said, he said, loosed his hand. He said, he found a jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. He said, then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heap with jawbone of donkey, he said, I have slain 1,000 men. I mean, that's quite a feat. I mean, you're going against, they're definitely a supernatural. Again, we don't have, like in Scripture, we have at times in Scripture, like if you go over and follow David, David's men did some supernatural things where they did certain things where it killed a lot of men and something. But not in a routine like this. This is a consistent thing going on. He's really different. His anointing on him is really different. And understand this. This is God's anointing on a person. And we want to be clear about this. Is because if it's just because of having long hair, well, then it's more from the standpoint that he's doing this than God. This is God. The anointing of God comes on him to do this. We're going to find out that he recognizes and knows that. And so, because this power isn't on him all the time. It's not there all the time. One of the things that will really help you from the standpoint is, and you know, I learned this as a young Christian because when I was first born again and stuff, I had some dramatic things where, you know, power of God came on to me to do certain things and stuff. Is one of the things as I learned is you don't do things unless the power of God's there to do it. And because God used you in a certain way does not mean that he's going to use you again another time like that. One of the things that I found this over the years is we need to be careful as Christians in this because people get used by God in certain ways, and I've watched this in ministries, and you need to be careful. Being big-name ministers, I watched them do it. Kenneth Hagin made mention about it when I was a young Christian, and I didn't know as much then as I do now, and still don't know much, but he said about it, he said he'd go to meetings, and he said a minister would be operating under the power of God, and he'd yield over to familiar spirits, and he's operating under familiar spirits. And I found out it to be true. I mean, I could sit here and tell you things that I saw. I can tell you people, things that I was around. People operating big names, yielding to demonic stuff. It's just like, you almost fall over, man. Hey, we take it, people. What happens is this. God uses a person in a certain way. And they go try to make it happen from then on. If God isn't moving in that, what happens? You'll start to do it. After a while, the devil will start to accompany you. So you open things up. You don't want to do that. You want to make sure that it's God's anointing. Just because he has done something doesn't mean he's going to do that through you again. And so we want to be careful about these things. You know, we don't have to be a show. Amen. People are going to want you to be a show. And people are going to want you to be a show to prove things to them. You don't have to prove nothing to anybody. Amen. They kept asking Jesus, give me a sign. He wouldn't do it. He would never play their game. Never play their game. You don't. People want to do that. People want to be recognized. It isn't important that we're recognized. God called us that if anything we do, we want to portray Christ. And we want direction to be pointed toward Christ, not us. And it's not about us being a big deal. There's one thing is whether in the ministry or whatever it is, our anointing, like my anointing is not for me. It's for others. It's not for me. My gift is not for me, and we have to understand that. It's not to point a finger toward me as anything. It's toward Christ, and so we want to always do that. If God uses you, thank God, you know, that he does, and keep yourself where you're available, or if he wants to do something again, he can do that again. But it doesn't mean he will. There's things that I've had God did he never did again. Certain things I've had happen. So like I said, you know, I was over in India, and the Lord had me do evangelistic service. I told him, I said, I'm not an evangelist. I've never been an evangelist, no. They asked me to do evangelistic service. I said, no. I said, I came here, I'm teaching. I do teaching. I said, I teach some ministers. I'll teach them. We'll do this. And they said, well, we want you to do the night evangelistic service. I thought, well, you know, there's a big crowd. Oh, I mean, people might jump at it and say, oh, man, they're really big crowds. And yeah, well, you know what? I'm sorry. The anointing don't go because of big crowds. Most people think they do. They think if you had a big crowd, then it would be a great anointing. But I said to the Lord, I said, nah. So I said to them, I said, look, I said, I'll pray and let you know. but I didn't plan on doing much praying. I just said that. Because I thought for sure God was going to tell me not to do it. Because I said to him, get an evangelist, get someone to have him preach. No, we want you to. So I went back to the hotel, and I didn't even get to really pray about it. God said, I want you to do that tonight. I want you to just do that. And I thought, oh, man. I said, I'm not an evangelist out there. Just, well, it was just really weird. I went up. I went to get up, and this anointing dropped on me I never had before. I know now what the different. I'll tell you, the evangelistic anointing is something else. It is just quite unique. You know, it's just like you get up there and you just know people are coming to Jesus. You just, it's the strangest thing. It's like I got stood up there and I thought, whoa, I never had this one before, you know. And so for a week I ran and did that and never had it since. So it's like, it ain't something you try to muster up again or try to do. If God's hand's not there to do it, he taught me a good thing, lesson through that thing about that meeting. Of following it, even the people along with us, we said, my God, we went over there with a pastor and said, we got there, he was an evangelist. Dear God, you know. Some sort of thought I should do this afterwards, but you don't. You just don't make yourself do that. And I'll tell you, if God wanted me to put that anointing on, it's a fun anointing. It is. It's just something about it. It's like you don't preach any deep messages or nothing like that, but you get up and you just, that anointing, you just know it. It's drawing people. It's an amazing thing. It's sort of like, I put it this way, I always say it's like this. It's like if we would talk about a weed harvest, the evangelist is the combine. It's like that's what you get up, you're the combine, you're going to take some harvest. You're going to, it's just the way it runs. And so that was good, but if an anointing's not there to do that, you definitely don't want to go there. Hallelujah. Some people try to do that kind of thing. But here we see the specific anointing that Samson has, that God is using this from the standpoint of an army, of what he's doing. Well, he went on here and he got really thirsty. It says right after it happened and he thought he was going to die. Well, from imagine, and here's another thing is know about yourself. We're not superheroes. One thing is about the anointing. When the anointing is working on an individual strongly, it has an effect on the body. While the anointing's there, I would, especially over the longest period of time, I would go to over to Fiji and teach in that Bible college over there and in the churches. And so I would go for 2 weeks, and in 2 weeks I would probably maybe minister maybe 40, 50 times. So you're just ministering a lot. When I would get there, the anointing would come on me when I got off the plane, because I'd get off the plane 5:30 in the morning, be a car waiting at the airport, would take me to a church to preach, and that would be on a Sunday morning. I fly in there Sunday morning, I'd arrive in Fiji, and by about 8:30, they'd have an early service at one of these churches, and I would be there. I would be in and preach, you know, get off the plane. And, but I would start, and I would do like three services in them Sunday morning at different churches. They would, after one, you'd have a car waiting. You walk out the door, get in the car, get all your. Then you'd go to school and you'd teach three classes. Sometimes they'd have the school operating in two different places, so you'd teach 6 hours a day. So people, be ready in season, out of season. But it's not now. The anointing would come on me and never leave for 2 weeks, and then I'd get on the airplane and die when I come home. I was there, just like you get on the plane, it was like. You'd be drooling all the side of your mouth. And but it is wearing, and even time. The greater, the harder, the longer the anointing is on your body, understand you have a natural body. And thank God the Holy Spirit quickens us. But I found out over time, sometimes the anointing is very strong. If the anointing get on me strong, sometimes like after a meeting, I can go home and I could just sort of feel like, ugh, man, you just want to crash out. Because it's wearing on you. It does. It wears on you. And so when we have here, I could understand he has just endured, killing 1,000 men by hand. This wasn't, he didn't have the minigun sitting on the thing shooting. You know, the amount of energy his body, see, even the anointing's on you, using that energy. Lots of times, God can do certain things supernaturally, but many times there's certain things he doesn't do. He doesn't do. It's about people, why don't he? I don't know, you know. You have to talk to him about this. He doesn't confide certain things he doesn't do, yet sometimes he can. It's just like when I go to Fiji, I always thought every time I would go to Fiji and minister, every time I'd go, the anointing would come on me and never leave me. It'd be on me all the time. It'd just stay on me. I'd come home, it never happened. That would never happen. It just didn't do that. But when I go there, it would. So, say, well, how do you get that to work again? I don't know. You have to find out when I'm from God. I don't know. Oh, hallelujah. But anyhow, God supernaturally split a rock and got him something to drink. But it says in verse 20 there, it says, and he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. And so we're over in 16, in chapter 16, and it starts off, and this is where, again, we see, because there's a lot of time in between these. So there's a lot of things we don't know that they don't tell us in Scripture, so we stick with what we know. But we find out here it says, then Samson went to Gaza and he saw a harlot there and went into her. So here he is. Now he has to know that he's doing wrong. He knows he's not supposed to be doing this. And he's doing this. And this is one of those things where I look of this, in spite of sin, God still uses you. Now, this is one of the things, because we're going to find out, God comes on, and he's visited this city to be with a harlot. It says in verse 2, says, when the Gazites, he was in Gaza, he said, when the Gazites were told, he said, Samson has come here, says, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning when it's daylight, we will kill him. It says, and Samson lay low till midnight, then he rose at midnight, took a hold of the doors of the gates of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bars and all, put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. And so Hebron was directly east of there. And so he went up at a hill. In other words, he went out the gate and went east. And he carried the gates of the city and the posts. He pulled it all out of the ground and walked up. And this is a very interesting thing, because God, in spite of what he's done, just doing, God still anointed him, saved his life.
Yeah.
Now, I want you to understand this. This, you know, because this is all building up, because this is building toward a thing which is going to come to an end. And one of the things we need to understand about this is we can really learn from this thing. Because in this instance, God is using him. God saved his life. God didn't save his life just for his sake. He's a judge of Israel. God put him in this position. This is because of God wanting to save the nation, not just him. And see, this is the same thing we do. God uses us to bless others. This is what it is. You know, one of the things that I think a lot of things have gotten wrong over the years, you know, I've always thanked God that when I came in the kingdom, I was taught basically under the Kenneth Hagin ministries and stuff, as God had me get most of his things, his teachings, and was taught faith. And faith, learning it from him, was not some kind of just selfish thing about taking care of me and getting me things and doing things. That's what it wasn't. And there's a lot of the faith message has got out left field. It's got out into places it went too far. You know, it just gets in. They take a truth and you carry it out too far. And it mostly became, you know, me and God thing and my faith and this and that and the other thing. And it led away. But we see here with him, with God wanting to do something. One of the problems I think that he had was a thing that I remember as a young Christian and hearing Kenneth Hagin talk about from a ministry standpoint. He said, and then I found out later by even looking after other ministers and ministries, people who started out really great in the ministry but end up in terrible shipwreck. And one of the things that there's a pattern that follows in this, and this is this. They start getting into left field and they start getting messed up into things they shouldn't be in, and God is still using them. They have the idea that God's not paying any attention to what they do just because they have this great ministry, they can get away with it. Or I do this or that. Because we do things wrong and God still blesses us, that's about mercy. That hasn't anything to do with about you're so bright or smart. I'd say, I don't know if you remember, back, buddy, almost 2 years ago, I did that message, You Can Be Replaced. Mm-hmm. And I went through the scripture showing people that got replaced. Yeah. And went through and showed, you can be replaced. Yeah. Nobody's that good. You can be replaced. Well, when a person gets caught in doing something, and they get to the things, they just keep doing it, and God uses them. And that's one of the things where I had talked about this, you know, before. Because I had went to the Lord about situations like this. And I said, because when I was coming along and I started to see this, I started considering at that time was a certain minister. I was well known, was which I found that they were getting into some really, you know, serious stuff, problems that they were messing in things and, you know, getting into areas of sin deeply. And it troubled me because I looked to say, God, what? Why is it? I said, he has meetings and there's phenomenal things that take place, but he has his lifestyle. And the people don't see that's really messed up. And but you just keep doing that. And I asked, well, see, there's one of the things, and I want you to get a hold, please get a hold of this. Most of the times that people don't get revelation from God is because they don't ask questions for God to answer. We expect that, now God is not going to just teach you from the Bible. You're going to have to go after things. You know, is Jesus, when he gave the parable of the sower, if you read the accounts of that, of the parable of the sower, one of the things he said is, the disciples came to him, I think it was in Luke said the things, the disciples came to him and asked him, what about, what's this thing about? Because they didn't know it. Because Jesus had this wonderful thing of give a parable and he never told what the parable meant. And he said, this is for you to know, he says, because the disciples, it says the 12 and his other disciples came to him and asked him. You need to know this. I want you to get this. I found it to be the truth. Revelation goes to a disciple, not to a person because they're a Christian. Because a disciple is following a way of life and teaching. Just being a Christian, you may not follow a way of life or anything. Because Jesus said, now these are covenant people. Israel's his covenant people. He said, I speak to them in parables so they don't understand. So they don't. He didn't want people to know what it meant. He wanted them to come and ask. That's right. If you're not seeking, the Bible says this, seek and you'll find. He didn't say you'd find if you weren't looking. I'll show it to you anyway. We need to understand this. I've learned this early as a Christian. I cannot expect teachers to teach me everything that I know.
That's right.
People who expect just to go to church and get everything you know, you got to take your time to seek God and let him reveal to you. You got to be a seeker.
Amen.
See, his disciples were seekers. And in this instance, I said to him, I said, what about this people? I said, people come to these meetings. This guy's, you know, out here and he's, you know, God doing this. And the Lord spoke to me, I mean, really clear about this. He stopped me and said, I don't do that for him. He said, I do that for them. He said, they come here in faith, believe, and I'm going to meet them here and do it. He said, I do this and I use him. He said, this has nothing to do with him. See, God is looking at people. Faith's what pleasing God. Their faith, God used him for their faith, not his. See, and we get this idea because God is using them. Lord, is God using Samson because he's such a big man of faith?
No.
This is God trying to deliver his people. See, when we put men on pedestals, if you put Jesus on a pedestal, you don't put men on pedestals.
Amen.
They'll fail you every time. They will fail you every time. You put you on a pedestal, you'll fail you. It's what it is. And we need to know this. Always keep that in mind. It isn't. It's just in this instant. He's in sin. He's been falling. But yet God uses him. Now, I believe this is one of the things he fell into a mistake in. Is he thought he could just keep doing these kinds of things. That, well, I can just go on and live in sin. And God's been good and did good things for me. And he, you know, did this. And so, and people lose track of, oh. I've watched this over the years and found out that many times people, God does things for them in totally out of mercy. And they mistake it that their faith brought it to pass. And their faith didn't have a thing to do with it. It was God being merciful. Every one of us have things that God did for us was out of mercy. It wasn't because we were such great faith. And we have to come to that conclusion of things. You know, there's sometimes I stood in faith real well. There's sometimes I didn't, and God was still good.
Right.
And you stop and say, you know what? He's just downright good. Just seems to be that way. So, and keep yourself in that place. Many times we have to rely on the mercy of God. And, you know, we're not at the place maybe we would like to be. But I tell you, you can just count on his goodness. I mean, have faith as far as you can get. You can have faith in his mercy. You know, and he's understanding the difference between the two. We don't want to get in the place of a big head. Is when you miss it, is in this stand. This is the mercy of God in operation here. That's what this is. We're looking at the mercy of God. And but it seems that he didn't get that. He didn't get that idea. And So it's setting up a great problem for him as coming down the line. There's one thing about continuation and sin. Ignoring the fact that you're doing wrong and it can cost you, if you lose track of that, you will end up doing really stupid things. And we're going to find, we're going to go to really stupid things that he goes into. We'll pick that up. We're going to pick that up next week, because if I get in that tonight, it's going to take a while talking about this because of the deal with Delilah. When we go into this thing, we're going to find out it's like, if you really sit down and look at this thing, it's a completely absurd thing going on here. Because he arrives at the point and finally tells her what he says he believes the thing is. After three times she did these things to him, and she tried to prove it out by yelling, these guys are coming. She even had guys in the room, it says. I mean, it's like, and he fell for this? It's like, this guy has gotten so stupid. Well, sin leads you into darkness. Sin leads into darkness. And so this is why, big believer, and if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you. You want to get out of darkness. Staying in darkness. One thing is Satan will always try to lead you over to keep you in darkness. If you miss it, he'll try to make you feel sorry for yourself. God can't help me. Because the more he can get you to stay away from repentance and walking by faith, he can keep you in the darkness of things. And what most people do is try to fix their own problems instead of confessing their sin and getting God to work with them on their problems, and they try to do it themselves. You know, I'm going to do all these things, and if I do these things, sin leads people to the areas of try to do righteousness by works. If I did this bad thing, now I'll do this good thing, and dig a ditch that's deeper and deeper and deeper. That's all it does. It just leads you to now I'm over in the works. I didn't even faith at all. Trying to get over here. People get in the idea because God is so gracious. The fact that if I confess my sin, you know, it's interesting if you look at 1 John, because he said if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just. That the word means to actually confess there is the idea to admit on something. In other words, you admit your sin. He didn't say you had to sit and tell him all kind of stuff and things. He just admit you did wrong. Hey, this is what I did wrong, Lord. He said if you just admit you did wrong, I'll forgive you. He didn't say, if you ask me to forgive you, I will. That's what we were told, but he doesn't say that. He said, you just admit you did it. What he wants you to do is admit what you did wrong. That's what he wants you to do. Say, well, this is what I did. And he said he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That seems to be hard for people to grab. The main thing of it is people don't forgive themselves. You know, down the road they're going, and a year later they can just tell you every dirty deed about what it was, and I did this, and I did this. You got to learn to be forgetful like God. It amazes me how a God who knows everything can forget something and never remembering it. It's just like, that's... that's one of those supernatural things. It's really just like, well, how do they fit together? I heard a story of a minister one time. He did a certain thing. He asked God to forgive him. And then later on, he was talking to God about a certain thing. And he said to God, where he did it such and such. And the Lord said, I don't know what you're talking about. And he said, the Lord back, yeah, well, I did. The Lord said, I don't know what you're talking about. Finally, he caught on. You know, we're usually pretty dumb for a while. Sometimes light comes on, but sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes it takes a while to, you know, knock on the head or something. And I was like, oh my, where is that was? And but God forgets. And, it's one of the things I think from Samson, you know, not being critical to him, is he was, God sure views much of what him from the standpoint differently than us, the fact that he was not born again. He was not a child of God. He's living under the law. But we can learn from people's mistakes is not make the same mistakes. And we need to learn to do that, because there's some things here. Thank God, God used this man. I don't know if I would want to be have a whole life of Nazarite. I don't know about that whole thing. But, God called him to something, and, you know, but God calls each of us to something. You know, whatever it is in our lives, whatever it is to do, is our place of walking in faith in what he tells us.
That's right.
And just be faithful in that. Yeah. is to do that. Be faithful in that. It's one of the things, if you look in the book of Revelation, at the churches in Revelation, the things that are biggie with God, and there are things that really we have in our own nation today, we can see one of the things is a thing to really stay, for people to stay away from, is sexual immorality. If you read the books of Revelations there where they talk, sexual immorality is a big thing with God. In the church world, and we have a lot of that in the church world today, there's just tons of it going on, those kinds of things. We're going to walk with God. There's things that are sin, but there's things that you look in those that are major things. It's like the church at Ephesus, the fact that they left their first love. You know, Jesus isn't the forefront of things. And that church, you know, it said, no other church had he done. He said, I removed your candlestick. So you, there's things that really, sometimes I talk about in scriptures. I know people say, well, there's, you know, the sin is sin. And well, no, it's not. It's not always just sin is sin. There's some things you get into that damage a lot more things and messes a lot more things up, or a lot more destructive. The Apostle Paul talked to in the 2 Corinthians 5th chapter and said about if, you know, with a Christian, if somebody's a so-called, says a so-called scripture, Christians, there's certain things he named there that you don't fellowship with people. You don't as much as eat with them. You know, especially like people like, you know, a troublemaker in the church. Somebody just causes trouble. Well, man, we do nothing but make churches today. They just make ministries to those people. That's all they do is they try to, they're worried about them going. Man, I'm saying get them out of here as quick as you can. You know, it's like, adios, amigos. But people don't. They keep them in the church. They try to do that stuff. Bible says not to even eat. So there's certain things. There's certain things that people in the church think are so bad, but God didn't say you didn't eat with them if they did that. But there's things that we today take in the church world. As Kenneth Hagin's... Kenneth Hagin, he was teaching on worrying, and he said about people worrying and that stuff and worrying about things, and he said, what worry leads to in that stuff? And he said, people who worry about, he said, the worriers and stuff in the church, he said, I would rather have, what do you call it, drug dealers and something else. And I said, I'd rather have them in the church, and he said, these worrier people. He said, people act like they're okay, and he said, they're not okay. He said, them in the church, he said, they're a big problem. Worry. He said, we don't take worry as sin. He said, the stuff that they cause and the problem because they're worrying and stuff in life. And he said, now, if you call them out for what they're doing, he said, oh, they get mad at you. But he said, you can call the drug dealer out. But he said, you ain't allowed to call them out on it. See, and there's certain things you're not allowed to in a church world. But we got to look from a script. What does scripture say about certain things? We don't look at things as being as deadly and really as they are, as the problems that they cause and that stuff. I know I came from a family where my mom was a worrier. My dad wasn't. My dad was opposite. He didn't seem to, you know, he got up in the morning and, you know, the house would have been on fire. He just went outside and... My mom would worry the house is going to burn, and it wasn't even burning. That was the difference. Like I said, she was in the Warriors Olympics, and she had all kind of trophies and stuff. And she got gold medals every Olympic for the world. But she was just a worrier. She worried all the time about everything and just always worrying. And it wasn't good. She got older. It wore on her mind. And, you know, eventually it'll come and get you.
Amen.
But it gets others, too.
Yeah.
It's a terrible thing. And... So let's walk in the light, huh?
Okay.
Hallelujah. And that's one thing, as you stay over in the light, you can see things that are coming in the light, you can see. And that's one thing is, you know, the Holy Spirit, He's to show us things to come. In other words, there's a lot of things that we can avoid if we stay in the light.
Amen.
Because we can see ahead, make decisions ahead. See, that's a great failure of our nation. If we look at our nation, I mean, if we would take how our government runs, and it runs like the people do, it's always trying to fix things right now, what we can see. And usually the things that, laws we make and things, end up being destructive down the road. We don't look down the road, there's not outcome. We're only looking, we're trying to keep everybody happy and trying to keep things running, you know, because, you know, I want to get in again in an election and I want to, you know, this, and I'm really smart, we can take care of this problem and that problem. Well, you can't, you know. You can't in a room full of 20 people take care of everybody's problem. How are you going to do it with millions? You're not going to. And anybody that comes along and thinks that they're going to just solve the problem, no, they're not going to solve the problems. You don't get God involved. God ain't involved in solving the problems, but just you. Good luck. You'll be wore out. Hallelujah. Father, we're just so thankful. Hallelujah that we have you to trust.
You are so good and your mercy endures forever. Hallelujah. A wonderful God. And I just thank you tonight, Lord God. Hallelujah. One that we can rest in, rely on. Hallelujah. Father, thank you so much, Lord God, for I'm just so thankful to have the Holy Spirit. So thankful to have Him inside of us. Lord God, something we can yield to, Lord God, to know and understand the truth. Lord God, the light that's in us. Hallelujah. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit, the mind of Christ. Lord God, Father, in this day and time, what a fortunate people we are. Of all the things going on worldwide and all the things, and Lord God, there's so much a wringing of hands and people are trying to figure out answers. And Father, I want to thank you for peace that passes all understanding that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God, for a security that we have. Not a security that is based upon the things that are going on around us, that everything's just so good. Lord, we see that many things aren't, but Lord, I'm just so glad I don't have to be afraid.
Amen.
Lord, I lived in the land of fear. I lived in that, Lord God. I walked in that place. And I just want to thank you for delivering us from that place.
Amen.
Hallelujah. A wonderful living God. Hallelujah. Father, we're looking forward to some great things in these last days.
Amen.
Father, hallelujah. Father, there's one thing that I've learned about you over the years, and Lord, you never bypass people or let people sit in darkness. You always respond, and you always give a call. And Lord God, you're not going to pull the church out of here without giving a last call.
Amen.
That will not happen. Lord, there's people in darkness, and even in our nation, so many young people, Lord, they've never heard the truth. Nobody's, Lord God, they have lived under such oppression, such craziness, Lord God, trained and taught in it. But Lord God, you haven't given up on them.
Amen.
You haven't quit. You love them. Hallelujah, you love them. And I thank you, Lord God, you're going to respond and reveal yourself to their need, Lord God. I think in these last days, there's many are going to call on that name of Jesus. Many are going to come, Lord God, hallelujah, from the north, the south, and the east, and the west, come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, we just thank you for it. Hallelujah. Thank you for giving us a place in your ministry in this day and time. Thank you for giving us an opportunity, Lord God, to glorify Jesus and to magnify Him. And we thank you for it all in His wonderful name. Amen. Hallelujah.